This morning, we're going to go ahead and continue our One Another sermon series with a look at what it means to honor one another. Honor one another. And so just what does it mean to honor others? Well, in looking at our Bibles, we see all kinds of different commands about honoring others. And probably the best known one is from the Ten Commandments. From over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, and repeated again for us in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, and that is to honor your father and mother. But there are other commands, like in 1 Peter 2:17, which tells us to honor all people, to love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Honor the king. And of course, we don't have a king, but it means we should honor our leader, honor our president. Later on, Peter also commanded the need to show honor in marriage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And so as we look through the Bible, we see that honor is an important concept in the scriptures. A basic dictionary definition of honor tells us that it means to estimate with value, award recognition, and show appreciation. And so that means that whenever we're told to honor one another in the scriptures, it means that we should show a genuine appreciation and admiration for them whenever we acknowledge their accomplishments. The point being that we should see one another as valuable, that we should see the worth of a person and never consider someone worthless. After all, God places a high value on everyone. Remember that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. God gave his Son. That's how much he values us. Let's all turn over, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to read verses 21 through 26. And as we do, I want us to pay attention to how the Apostle Paul described how honoring one another should look in the church. And this, again, is a familiar text. We mentioned it last week about the analogy of the body as the Lord's church. Don't focus so much on the body parts, that is, but focus on what he's saying about honoring one another. Again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 21. Here's what he writes. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Again, Paul uses the human body, right, as an illustration of the church, and he tells us that those body parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. In other words, we might clothe them, right? Now, listen again to the point starting in the middle of verse 24, where he writes, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. Just think about that. Even though God recognizes the value of everyone, and he has given honor to those parts that we think aren't that honorable, when we recognize that honor, when we give honor to the members of the church that we think are lacking honor, then it becomes a way to prevent things like division, okay? To keep the body united, all right? And here's what it looks like in verses 25 and 26 when we are united that way. He says that the parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. That shows an equal concern and that we honor that part. Oh no, I hurt my thumb. The whole body suffers with it because we recognize that thumb. And we honor it because it is our thumb. So it hurts. We all hurt. It's easy to say as a part of the body because of the nervous system, but the nervous system that we have is the Holy Spirit. Think of it that way, right? It says, but though if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And so if another part, you know, is all of a sudden, hey, you know, good job over here. You managed to walk today. I don't know. All right, you know, hey, give some praise to those legs, okay? All right, every part rejoices. But you think, well, you know, that's okay talking about a body and things. But when we think about the Lord's church, it really becomes very applicable in how we treat and work with one another. Think about what God has just said. God has told us that the members of the church are to care for one another equally. And that's because we're all joined together equally by Christ. Christ didn't say, I want you, but I don't want you over there. Okay? Christ said, I want all of you. All right? Meaning that we're all worth the same to God. No matter how much we value people differently, God sees us all as equal, the same. And so we're to value each other the same too. Again, God shows no partiality. God values every soul equally. Over in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 12 and 13, Jesus shares the parable of the lost sheep. And he says this in the parable. He says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And the point of the parable is found in verse 14 when Jesus says, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Again, you know, we are to honor each other equally because God tells us that everyone has value to him. Not just the 99 that are here, but the one that's not here. And so therefore, not just the members of the church, but those who've yet to become Christians. And that's because God wants everyone to be saved. Still, you know, we're told in 2 Peter 3:9 that they are to come to him. Now, over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, God inspires the Apostle Paul to tell us in the NIV to honor one another above yourselves. Now, I specified the NIV because other translations might read a little bit differently. For example, the New American Standard and the New King James read to give preference. Still, another translation I found says show eagerness. And if you have a New Revised Standard, which is pretty unlikely, or an English Standard Version, which some people I know have, your verse 10 reads that we are to outdo one another in showing honor. I kind of like that. So what's going on here with this translation? Well, first of all, the sentence in the Greek is just three words, you know? And the first word in the sentence is the Greek word timē. There's no relation to Timmy, it's or with a bad accent, but it's timē, and that's translated for us as honor. Actually, it is somewhat related since Timothy means one who honors God, so never mind. Okay, so timē, and it means to show honor or to respect or to revere, okay, to have reverence. It could also mean a respect shown to another, which is measured by one's evaluation of another. The second Greek word here in our very short sentence is translated as one another, and that's alleleos, okay? And the third Greek word is proegomai, which only appears here in our New Testaments, and it means that preferring or leading or outdoing or to lead the way or to go on before, okay? You're supposed to know the way. In other words, Paul says that he wants us to lead the way and showing honor for one another, and showing respect and value for each other. And that's what it means, really, to honor others. Now, let's go ahead and talk about some examples of honoring others. One way to show honor to others is to put our needs and our wants and our desires sort of on the back burner, and to put others' needs, wants, and desires before our own. And that's exactly what Jesus did for you and me in going to the cross, and what God wants Paul to say to the church in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4 when he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you, he says, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, if you're like me and you've been looking at all this, you know, you think, wow, you know, this is all really good, but it's kind of hard to do. But again, people are people, and I'm a people, and most people I know are people, except for those who aren't. But so most people are really more concerned with their own needs and wants, you know, and they're more concerned with getting honor for themselves and advancing their own reputations rather than they are, you know, for others. Well, back up in Romans chapter 12, this time in verse 3, we see that Paul told us to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. You're still supposed to think of yourself, but not more highly than you ought. Of course, that warning wouldn't be there if there wasn't a problem for some people. For example, one of the best, worst examples of someone with that problem was King Saul. You remember that way back over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that David was the only one willing to take on the giant Goliath. And so with faith in God and a sling and 5 smooth stones in his shepherd's bag, David defeated Goliath. And at the time, King Saul was pleased with David. It's like, yeah, we got rid of that giant Goliath. You know, victory to Israel, right? This is good. Until Saul heard some of the women of Israel singing praises to this young lad, David. Their song went kind of like this in 1 Samuel 18:7. Not that I know the melody, but Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And you know, Saul wasn't too thrilled about that, with the words of that song. As a matter of fact, the next few verses tell us that Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. You think you've got problems with some songs in their songbook. Anyway, he did not like this at all, okay? Saul said, they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, we're told that Saul kept a jealous eye on David. You see, Saul couldn't stand the thought of someone else getting more praise than him. He couldn't stand having the spotlight taken off of him and put on someone else. And it's sad that, you know, there are people that way. Sometimes those kinds of people go to extremes and try to discredit others because, you know, they're getting the honor or attention that they feel that they deserve. I think back to what happened with Aaron and Miriam, the brother and sister of Moses, back in Numbers chapter 12. You see, Aaron and Miriam didn't like it that Moses was the one who got to pass along God's word to the people. And they didn't like it that Moses received all the honor and glory. Well, they remained in the background, tapping their cowbell, you know. So they began to speak bad about Moses. And here's what they had to say in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 2. It says, has the Lord not spoken only through Moses? They asked, hasn't he also spoken through us? The Lord heard this, we're told. In other words, they said, we want to play more cowbell, you know. Now, do you remember what happened to Aaron and Miriam? Well, the short end of it is that God disciplined them for their criticism and lack of honor and respect for the Lord and his chosen servant, Moses. Of course, problems with giving honor where honor is due is something that the Pharisees in Jesus' day also had trouble with. Over in chapter 14 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shares a parable about this very problem. So we're going to go ahead and take a look at that. And again, it is a sizable portion of text, so if you'd like to turn there, this is Luke chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 7 down through 14. Bible says that when Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you into a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you'll be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said this to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you," Jesus said, "you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now, contrary to Miss Manners, this parable is not about social etiquette so much. This parable is really about outdoing others and showing honor in God's kingdom. In other words, when you come into a place, you're to go in and sit in a low place. Sit in the back, you know. The place that lacks honor. Therefore, letting yourself be the last and giving honor to the others. And if the occasion arises, of course, maybe the person in charge might give you a better seat. But I think of it more like potluck Sunday, you know, when a number of the ladies get up toward the end of the sermon, and maybe you don't know it because you're sitting there, but I see it. It's like little, you know, just people just get up and they go out toward the end of the sermon, toward the fellowship hall, and they get things ready for the rest of us. And in the process, they usually end up being the last ones to eat. And so in doing what they're doing, they're doing us honor by serving us first, you see. And really, that's what this picture, that's what this parable is picturing for us. A humble heart that says, "I'm not first, I'm not even second, I'm last. I don't need honor, you should have the honor." Notice too that Jesus points out in verses 12 through 14 of the parable that honor needs to be shown equally. In other words, honor is not reserved only for your family and friends, but for everyone. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. And the only way that's going to happen is through this humble spirit, like we said from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 again. Think about it. Honoring and respecting others doesn't happen when someone has a superior, holier-than-thou type of attitude, but when they have a humble spirit. But, you know, when we're humble like Christ, then we come to understand who God is and who we are in reference to the big picture of the universe. And that's humbling, you know. And along the way, we also see that others are in relation to us and how that works and how we're all equal in the sight of God. Because God is God and we're all here, you see, together. And so we come to value others in reference to what we all mean to God. And God is pretty clear about how valuable each of us are to him. Remember again that he loves us enough to send Jesus to die for us. And since we know what it means to honor one another, and we've got examples to learn from, let's go ahead then and talk about how we can honor others. Again, we've got some examples of that. Back in the book of Esther, there's the sad example of a man named Haman. You see, Haman is a man who desperately wants to be honored, especially by a Jew named Mordecai. And because Haman hates Mordecai so much, he builds this 75-foot-tall gallows in order to execute Haman on trumped-up charges. Let's go ahead and read some of Esther. This is chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10 to find out what happens. Esther 6, verse 1 says, "That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana," a relation to Biggie Smalls, "but Bigthana and Teresh," I'm glad someone's awake, "Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway. who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. "What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this?" the king asked. "Nothing has been done for him," his attendants answered. The king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai in the gallows that he had erected for him. His attendants answered, "Haman is standing in the court." "Bring him in," the king ordered. And Haman entered. The king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, and with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Then let them robe the man that the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what the king has done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse anew, just as you suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you've recommended." Well, Haman had a little bit of a pride problem, huh? But God fixed that quick. And so Haman was humbled while Mordecai was honored in all the ways that Haman wanted to be honored. That said, honoring someone doesn't have to involve so much humility. Because if you're not that high up to begin with, then, you know, you're just the same level as everybody else. Haman had to see that he was no better than Mordecai, you know. That said, honoring someone doesn't have to involve riding around on a horse, wearing royal robes, and having a herald proclaiming how great you are, you know. But it does say that if we're to honor somebody, we definitely need to have a humble spirit about it. And the person that we honor should know about it, because in that way we edify one another. We build each other up when we honor one another. Of course, honoring someone doesn't have to be so elaborate again. I take, for example, something that happened between Abram and his nephew Lot in Genesis chapter 13. There in Genesis chapter 13, tensions were beginning to build up between Abram and Lot's servants. You see, the Lord had blessed them a whole lot, and they were getting too numerous, and so they were beginning to fight over grazing rights for their flocks and their herds. So Abram and Lot decided that they needed to go ahead and separate their two families and put a little distance between them for a while. Now here's where the honoring one another above yourselves comes in. Abram, you see, was older and therefore more important and the more wealthy of the two. He was the leader, you see, of the family, and he should have had the first choice of the land. But that's not what happened. Abram turned to Lot and said, "I'll let you choose. I'll let you choose first. So if you go to the right, I'll go to the left, and vice versa." Well, Lot took one look over there at the plains, the well-watered land near the Jordan, and he said, "I want over there." Abram said, "Okay, you could have it." And Abram went his way, and Lot went his way. So really, in letting Lot choose first, Abram honored Lot above himself. Never mind, it turned out to be a bad choice, but, you know, again, Abram gave Lot that choice. He honored Lot above himself. One more example for us, and this is one that I believe we're all familiar with over in John chapter 13. And this one comes from Jesus himself, of course. And John chapter 13 tells us it was just as the evening meal was being served, and there in verses 4 and 5, that Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You see, in doing what Jesus did, he not only humbled himself, but in the process, he was honoring everyone that he was washing the feet of. He even honored Judas Iscariot by washing his feet. Think about it. Would it be an honor if, you know, a great leader came in whom you respected, washed your feet. Here it is. This is their rabbi. The one that they're calling Lord and Master has come down and is honoring them by washing their feet. The point that Jesus is making here, of course, is that, you know, it's not that we need to go out and wash other people's feet, right? But that we need to humble ourselves and serve others. And in doing that, we honor the ones that we serve. So, honoring others means valuing others and letting them know that we value them. And honoring others means putting them ahead of ourselves and letting them go first. And honoring others means being willing to make sacrifices for them, humbling ourselves to serve them, and in doing so, we honor others. If we're honoring others, and if others are honoring others, then we're honoring one another. You follow that? It's kind of like if we're loving one another and others are loving one another, then we're loving each other. So if we're honoring others and others are honoring others, then we're all honoring one another. And so everyone ends up getting honored, including God. Including God. You see, when we obey God's command to honor all people, we are ultimately honoring and obeying God. And how we're told that God will reward those who honor one another. When Jesus said, whoever serves me must follow me, and wherever I am, my servants will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. John 12:26. And so when we obey the Lord by humbling ourselves and by giving honor to others, we're told that God will lift us up. Over there again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. And if it's by humbling ourselves that we honor others, then wouldn't it make sense to honor God by humbling ourselves to Him? As Christians, we do that by believing, by living our lives like Jesus. And if there's someone here today who isn't a Christian yet, I'd like to encourage you to humble yourself before God and become saved today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your belief to turn to God in repentance, accepting the life that Jesus has to offer you and confessing Him as your Lord and Savior, commit yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for Him, confessing Him daily in all that you say and do. Of course, maybe you might have a prayer request that wasn't mentioned earlier, or some other need that you would like to share, or maybe a problem that you're having, that you're going through, that you'd like prayer for. Whatever your need, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that was selected.